Hello everyone, my name is Dwayne and welcome to the Book of Job. Now, please will you make sure that you have the Bible in front of you. You can use your phone, tablet, whatever. But from here on in the Book of Job, it'll be very helpful for you if you have the Book of Job open in front of you. And today, we've come to Job chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 10 verses just to give us a feel for these chapters. Then I'll pray and we'll think about it together. So here we go, Job chapter 3 from verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness, and may God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none. Nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes." I don't know if you've ever cursed your birthday. I don't know how many of you think your birthday is the worst day of the year. Well, that's what's going through Job's mind at the moment. And so we're going to pray and we're going to think about his intense suffering and some of the answers and questions that that will raise. So let's pray. Father, we are examining a very sober part of the Bible. This isn't fun and games. This is serious stuff. But we, all of us, go through periods of suffering, some more than others. Will you speak to us through your word, we pray. Help us to understand. Holy Spirit, you wrote these words. Come, write them on our heart, we pray. Amen. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you are speechless? You ever been in a situation where you really just don't know what to say? You're gobsmacked. You are speechless. You sit there thinking to yourself, what would a clever person say? Well, what would so-and-so say? Or why can't I think of anything clever? What am I supposed to say? All of us have been in a position where we are absolutely speechless. I remember many years ago, I was quite fresh as a pastor in a church in South Africa. And there was this old couple in the church. It wasn't a big church, it was quite small. And there was this lovely old couple in the church. Now, she had suffered her whole life. She had some degenerative diseases. She was bound to a wheelchair, in constant pain, lots of suffering. Everyone expected she would die soon. She was really in a poor way. But she had a wonderful husband, old guy. He was pretty old himself, but he was still healthy. And oh, wow, what an example of a husband. He would care for her, look after her. He would wheel her out. He did everything for her. Everything. One wonderful guy. And I remember one day, it was a morning, and I got this phone call. Dwayne, please come quickly. Come quickly. Frank, that's not his real name. Frank is dead. I put down the phone and I dashed over. It wasn't very far. And I got there and I walked into this room. And there she was sat, just this lady in this wheelchair, weeping inconsolably. The TV was on, still just blaring away. And there sat Frank, dead, on the couch. He was sat there as if he were dozed off. He was leaned back with his mouth open, dead. And there she sat, because she can't move. So she's not. And in walks this young surfer. Well, what do you think I'm going to say? I walked over to her and I held her, and she was sobbing just. And I just didn't know what to say. So I sat down. And so there's the three of us. Her in her special little chair and cushion. Me and Frank did. And I just didn't know what to say. Should I say, oh, well, you know, it's going to be okay. How exactly is it going to be okay? This is her entire world. Everyone thought she was going to die. He dies. You know, I'm thinking, God, this is the last thing I would have done if I was ruling the universe. How could she go through even more suffering? So what do I say? It's going to be okay? Or do I say, well, you know, he's in a better place? I mean, that's true. But how does that help her? I mean, you know, how does that help her? Or should I have said this? Well, you know, he deserved to die because karma finally caught up with him. I mean, is that helpful? You know, not only is that not true, it's just the cruelest thing you could say. I just did. What on earth was God? They were both Christians. So what was I supposed to say? Sometimes when you're confronted with just inexplicable suffering, well, you find yourself speechless. And that's the position we find ourselves at the end of chapter 2 of Job. Let me read it for you. This is, remember, we've looked at all Job's suffering and the calamities that just piled on top of him. And now, here's what happens in verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort. And when they saw him from a distance, they couldn't even recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days, 7 nights. No one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Speechless. Absolutely speechless. Now, what's going to happen from here on in the book of Job, because this is where we're at, is there are going to be these cycles of speeches. These three friends and Job are going to have this discussion. Oh, and there's going to be a guest speaker on the panel, but later on. But that's what it is. It's a panel discussion about suffering. And no one talks like this. As you read it, you know, no one talks like this. No, because it's been edited and carefully put together. But the speeches are a mixture of philosophy, of religion, of theology, and of poetry, moving poetry. And the whole thing is a panel discussion on suffering. Now, if you've been coming along on the series, unlike chapter 1 and 2, we're not going to go through it word for word, because then we'd be in the book of Job forever. What we're going to do is we're going to just get a grip. And I'll read you little passages. We're going to get a grip on the main arguments in the panel discussion on suffering. All right, so let's go. What's the very first question you ask when you're faced with suffering? What's the first question? The answer is, everyone knows, why? Why? That's what our series is called, Why? And that's what Job does. He's going to be the first speaker, and Job is going to ask, why? Why? And before we even get there, I want you to know that this is natural. It's normal. Human being, it actually betrays something we know to be true. There is purpose. There is meaning. And when human beings go through suffering, it's normal to go, why? That shows that we know there ought to be purpose. There ought to be meaning. Animals don't ask why. It is what it is. Animals suffer and they don't like it. Human beings are scandalized by suffering. Atheists do their very best to dehumanize people. I've even read atheists who say it is what it is. There is no rhyme. There is no reason. That's dehumanizing people. Christians want to humanize people. It is human to ask why. And Job asks why. And he's got three whys. First of all, he asks, why am I alive? Why am I alive? Look with me from verse 16. Job chapter 3 from verse 16. Why did I say from verse 16? Because I really meant verse 11. From verse 11. Watch Job. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I come out from the womb and not expire? Why did knees receive me? Or why the breast that I should nurse? Why was I born? Says Job. In intense suffering, Job is thinking non-existence is better than being alive. Why do I exist? I regret existing. Why did the knees receive me? Why the breasts that I should nurse? Look at verse 13. Non-existence is way better than this. Verse 13. For then, if I didn't exist, I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest. You know, when Napoleon was going nuts, I didn't worry. Because I didn't exist. It wasn't my problem. For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept and I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Hitler never worried me because I didn't exist, you know. Why was I not as a hidden, stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? Why was I born? You know, I got another why question. Why don't more people ask this question? Why do I exist? Why was I born? It's such a good question. If you ever want to know some answers to that question, come along to our life course, which we're starting in June. That's one of our first questions. Why? What is the point of being alive? So Job asks, why am I alive? Secondly, Job asks, why not rather die? Why not rather die? What's the point of staying alive? Death is preferable. Look at verse 18. This is interesting. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there. He's talking about death. And the slave is free from his master. You know what? Sometimes someone can hate their work so much they'd rather be dead. And that's what he's saying. The slave is in death. The slave is free from its master. You know, when I go down the Mitchell Freeway on a Monday morning, you know, I see lots of people thinking to themselves, remind me why I'm doing this. Their faces look like they'd rather be dead, quite honestly. Monday mornings often like that. And Job says, why? Death seems to me more preferable. Look at verse 20. Why is life given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it doesn't come, and dig for death more than for hidden treasures? Job is saying death is way better than what I'm going through. Why should I stay alive? I want you to know, a lot of people ask those kind of questions. And you know, let me even go further. Death seems preferable. I would suggest to you that many, many people have had suicidal thoughts and thought to themselves, you know what? Death is better than what I'm going through. But for most people, they find a reason. They find an answer for why life should carry on. And if you're listening to this, you know, and you don't have a reason, you're in a dangerous place. You really need to look for help. You need to find answers. You need to look for help. Job can't find an answer. He's saying, I don't know, I prefer death to this. I'd rather be dead than alive. And thirdly, there are no answers. Why are there no answers? Why am I alive? Why not rather die? Why are there no answers? Look at verse 23, chapter 3, verse 23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? you know, Job saying, look, if God's against me, it's all over. I mean, well, if God is against me, you know. For my sighing comes instead of my bread. My groanings are poured out like water. The thing that I fear has come upon me. What I dread befalls me. I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. You know what Job is saying? Job's saying that I scream out. I cry for answers, and there are none. I'd rather be dead. What's the reason that I should live? I know. I'll carry on for the children's sake. Oh, wait, they're all dead. This is how Job's thinking. Well, at least I've got my wife. That'll get me through. Oh, no, wait. She told me I should rather die. So I don't have her either. What about God? Oh, well, God's the one who's against me. I thought I loved him. I don't know why he's doing this. I'm innocent. Wow. Job hasn't got a single reason to carry on. It's like he's shouting out, why, why? It's like he's standing on the end of a valley, just this huge barren valley. He's shouting, why? And the only echo coming back is, why, why? There's no answers. He's in an awful, awful place. So what would you say to Job? Well, now you don't have to worry, because along comes Eliphaz, the first friend. And you know what? Eliphaz has got an answer. Eliphaz has got an answer. It's a very common Christian answer. I would say, in my limited experience, this is the most common Christian answer today. Here's what Eliphaz says. Eliphaz says, mate, it's easy. Serve God and you'll get your best life now. That's what Eliphaz says. And we're going to unpack his speech. He's saying it's easy, Job. Turn to God and your troubles will disappear. Become a Christian. Your troubles will disappear. You'll live a victorious life and even COVID-19 won't touch you. Let's follow his argument closely. Here's Eliphaz. Number one, Eliphaz says, everyone knows bad things only happen to bad people. Everyone knows this. There's no such thing as innocent suffering. Look at Eliphaz's speech, verse 7. He's talking to Job and he says, remember, who was innocent? I am going to get new glasses, but that's another subject. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? Job, here's what I want you to remember. Bad things only happen to bad people. No one who is innocent perishes. And no one who is upright gets cut off. There's no such thing as innocent suffering. This is what Eliphaz says. God doesn't work like that. Now, how do you know this, Eliphaz? How do you know this? Oh, well, I'm going to tell you how I know this. And Eliphaz has got two reasons why he knows this. First of all, he knows this because of his personal experience. My personal experience teaches me truth. And it teaches me that bad things only happen to bad people. So look what he says. Verse 8. As I have seen. See? I've seen it. You can trust me on this, Job. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. The basis for Eliphaz's understanding is his own personal experience. I've seen it. I've experienced it. So, it must be true. I know how it works. I trust my eyes. Bad things only happen to people who deserve them. Which I think, if I may venture forth, is the way your average Australian thinks. This idea of karma has just swept through Australian culture. And you know what? We think we get what we deserve. It's ingrained in our culture. And so Eliphaz says, watch, I'll show you. Watch, look at verse 8. As I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. I'm in chapter 4, verse 8. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. The roar of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. The strong lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Here's what Eliphaz is saying. Watch a greedy, rich, powerful person. They will always get what they deserve. You can run from karma, but you can't hide. And that's my personal experience. But it's more than that. Eliphaz is not just saying it's his personal experience that teaches him these things. He also says, I've got a personal revelation that teaches me these things. I've got a word. I've received a word. Look at what he says from verse 12. Now, a word was brought to me stealthily. My ear received the whisper of it. Amid thoughts, from visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. And then I heard a voice. What's he saying? Eliphaz is saying, I've had such an awesome spiritual experience. It's spooky. It's super spiritual. It's awesome. By the way, this is nothing like Old Testament revelations. In the Old Testament, God speaks a very clear word. That word gets written down. It gets added to the Bible, and it's for everyone. And it's true for all time for everyone. Oh, no. But Eliphaz, he gets this little private revelation. This language is just different to anything else you read in the Old Testament. Now remember, there's always cheese in the trap. There's got to be some truth. And so what does this private revelation tell him? Well, actually, what it says isn't very wrong. Here's what it says, verse 17. Can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Even in his servants he puts no trust. And his angels he charges with error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, meaning our bodies, those of us who are mortal, whose foundation is in the dust and who are crushed like the moth. So what does this private revelation tell him, this ghost, this spook? Well, what it tells him is that there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, actually, that's true. Like all private revelations, the parts that are true are the parts that you could have found in the Bible anyway. And it's the same with Eliphaz. The truth is, no one is righteous. But Eliphaz, stop and think a little bit. Think about it. That destroys your system. Because if you say bad things only happen to bad people, your little vision tells us that everyone's bad. So bad things should only happen to everyone all the time because everyone is bad. There's no one righteous. No, not one, as your vision just really said what the Bible always said. The problem with this, so Eliphaz, by the way, personal experience, personal revelation, he knows bad things only happen to bad people. The problem is that Eliphaz is wrong. Job is blameless. We know this. Chapter 1 told it to us. Chapter 2 told it to us. Bad things are happening to a good person for no reason. No apparent reason. No reason we can see. No reason Job can see. So what's the lesson? Before we carry on, the lesson is your personal experience and your private revelations are not reliable for truth. They are not a reliable source of truth. The only reliable source of truth is what God says in his written word. The Bible is fully reliable and fully sufficient. And private revelations are only true when they say what the Bible has always been saying. So just go to the Bible. It's fully true and fully sufficient. Doesn't need updating. But because Eliphaz relies on his personal experience and his private revelation, he gets it all wrong. And so here's what he comes up with. Number two, Eliphaz says, serve God and you will get your best life now. That's his advice to Job. Look with me in Job chapter 5 from verse 8. Look at what he says. As for me, I would seek God. And to God would I commit my cause. Job 5 verse 8. So as for me, Job, if I was you, this is what I would do. I would seek God. If I was you, I'd serve God. Do you know why? Because you'll get stuff. It pays to serve God. If you serve God, you'll get stuff. Look, I'll show it to you from verse 17. Behold, this is Eliphaz. Blessed is the one whom God reproves. That's Hebrews 12. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. Now, Eliphaz is not saying you'll never, ever have hard times. Everyone says now and then you get a headache, fair enough, and a toothache, fair enough, because God does discipline. Verse 18, he wounds, but here it comes. But at the end of the day, it pays to serve God. You get so much stuff. Let me read you the benefits. Here they come. He wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. Verse 18. Now watch. Verse 19. Serve God, and you get your best life now. Verse 19. He will deliver you from six troubles. In seven, no evil will touch you. In famine, he will redeem you from death. If you go to Ethiopia and Africa where people are starving, the Christians somehow miraculously aren't. In famine, he'll redeem you from death. In war, from the power of the sword. During the Second World War, no Christians died. You shall be hidden from the lash of the tongue and shall not fear destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine, you shall laugh and shall not fear the beasts of the earth. You shall be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is at peace. You shall inspect your fold and miss nothing. You'll never have any financial problems. By the way, as I'm reading this, I hope you realize that every single one of these things is what has happened to Job. Job is experiencing the exact opposite of everything Eliphaz says. You shall know also that your offspring shall be many. Nice thing to say to a guy who's lost all his children. And your descendants as the grass of the earth. You shall come to your grave in ripe old age, like a sheaf gathered up in its season. Behold, based on my personal experience and my private revelations, we have searched this out. It is true. Hear and know it for your good. Wow. Serve God and you will get health, wealth, and prosperity and more. You'll have children who are healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Now, I hope you were thinking. Did something ring in your mind? This is exactly what Satan said in Job chapter 1. It's the same. Have a look at this. Here is Job chapter 1, and Satan comes to the Lord, we've looked at this, and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put, oh, I forgot to take the Q out of the QA. Does God fear Job for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. In essence, Satan has said, God, Job only loves you for stuff. He only loves you for what you give him. And along comes Eliphaz and says the same thing. Job, love God. You'll get stuff. You'll get lots of things. In other words, Eliphaz is tempting Job to have the same faith that the devil wants Job to have. And by the way, if you rely on personal experience and personal revelation, you will end up being gullible. You will fall for this kind of stuff. So let's critique Eliphaz's argument. Let's think a little bit. Let's apply the Bible to his logic. First mistake, Eliphaz. Number one mistake. You live in a mechanistic universe. Eliphaz thinks God is predictable. God is this overgrown slot machine. Put the right formula in, boom, out pops the right result. In Eliphaz's world, there's no room for trust. What is trust? Trust is when you trust someone because you don't have the answers. That's how you trust someone. Trust is when I don't know, so guess what? I'm going to trust you. This idea that I only trust you when I know and I have answers and it makes sense to me is not trust at all. You're trusting yourself. You're trusting your own judgment on things. Trusting God is when you don't know, when you realize I'm not in control. So first of all, Eliphaz doesn't know what trust looks like. He doesn't know what faith is. Number two, Eliphaz ignores the spiritual battle. We have the privilege of Job chapter 1 and 2. But Eliphaz doesn't know Satan, doesn't God. And Satan is pushing God to test Job and find out what real love is. Eliphaz has no idea about the spiritual battle. Do you know why? Because he's too focused on materialism. He's not thinking up there. He's thinking down here about how you can have healthy, wealthy, and prosperous children. He's thinking about stuff. Thirdly, Eliphaz doesn't know about love. And we've looked at this. He doesn't understand that you can love God for nothing, just for God's sake. That's foreign to Eliphaz. I know. He won't. But fourthly and finally, Eliphaz is short-sighted. His faith is all about this life. Let me cut to the chase. There is great reward for faithfully serving God. But it's in the future. It's yet to come. The best is yet to come. I can't resist, and I'm going to go there very briefly, but just past the book of Job is the book of Psalms. And I'm going to go to the first psalm, the very first psalm. And I'm going to read it to you. It's not very long. Just listen to this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, i.e. he doesn't listen to Eliphaz or Joel Osteen or any people like that. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this psalm says, you are so blessed if you stick with God's written word. In fact, you will be prosperous. Listen to verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. All that he does, he prospers. This psalm is telling me that to serve God is great reward and I'll prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, just before you think that is a recipe for health, wealth, and prosperity now. No. Listen to how the psalm carries on. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. From the very beginning, since Adam and Eve fell, God has promised reward in the future for those who faithfully serve him. The Bible teaches, remember Psalm 73, when David looks at the rich people and goes, why are they so pudgy? Why are they so healthy? Why are they so fat? And I'm like, oh, why am I a Christian? This is miserable. I got nothing out of it. Psalm 73, you can go read it. And then David says, I went into the temple and listen, I understood their end. The Bible always points us to eternity. The Bible is not your best life now. The Bible is your best life forever. God is always focused on forever. It is Jesus, people, eternity. It is eternity shaped. But I guess if I have to sum it up, the biggest problem with Eliphaz, I've said that a few times, sorry. So I don't know what number I'm on, but he has a big problem for Eliphaz. He can't handle innocent suffering. Look again at chapter 4, verse 7. Listen carefully to these words. 4, verse 7. Remember, who was innocent and perished? Who that was innocent ever perished? Hear those words. Was there ever a man who was truly innocent and who perished? Eliphaz says that's impossible. Or how about this? Look at the next line. Or where were the upright cut off? Listen to those words. Innocent, perished, upright, cut off. That isn't possible, says Eliphaz. But I want to tell you right now, there was a man. There was one who was innocent and who suffered and perished. There was one who was cut off. Let me go, those same words come up in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Here it is from Isaiah 53. Listen to this. There was a man, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Ah, it's a suffering man. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was speechless. Not because he didn't know what was going on, but because he submitted himself in total trust. Listen, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. He didn't kick and fight and go, oh, well, that's it, God. I'm done. No, no. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Here is a picture of an innocent sufferer who is absolutely submitting to God. Why? Oh, because I want to ask the why question. Why? By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Well, my goodness, here is someone who perished. Eliphaz can't handle this. And as for his generation, who considered that, oh, it's the same word. He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Here is a man who suffered innocently, and who perished innocently, and who totally trusted God, didn't have lots to say like Eliphaz, who was not getting his best life now. And here is a man who was cut off. In fact, look what happened. They made his grave with the wicked. He perished. And with a rich man in his death, although he was innocent, he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. I can't resist asking why. Why? And there's a very clear answer. Let's go back to that verse. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. Do you know why? Because this innocent sufferer died for others. He suffered for others. It is a vicarious suffering. It's substitutionary. He suffered for others. And in particular, he took our sin, transgression, sin, going over the boundaries. He took that upon himself. His name was Jesus. And Jesus died bearing our sin, the innocent, non-complaining sufferer was slaughtered for you and me who are guilty. Eliphaz is right. There's none righteous. No, not one. None of us gets what we deserve from God because we only deserve bad things. The real question, the real why question is, why aren't we suffering more? The real question is, here's an even better one. Why don't we suffer forever? Because we're guilty. We're not righteous. And the answer is this. We don't suffer forever because Jesus took our suffering. The cross where Jesus hung and died, the innocent, the cross stamps out forever suffering. The cross gets rid of forever suffering. Jesus suffered and then entered his glory. That tells me Christians are going to suffer. We're going to suffer now and then enter our glory, just like Jesus. And we will enter the place of forever no suffering, the land of forever. In fact, let me show you a picture of it. That's what Eliphaz says. We can now see how wrong he is. Here's what God says. This is the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. And this is in the future. This is not Australia or Bali. This is the future. God will dwell with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear. Now you can wipe away your tears on earth. You can get, Kleenex, you can get tissues. You can get friends, you can go surfing, and you can wipe them away, but they'll come back. They'll come back. Until he wipes away every tear, then they'll never come back because he will do it. And death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is what Jesus Christ's innocent suffering has achieved. And that's what I should have said to the lady. When I sat there, the dead man and me and that dear old lady, I should have pointed her to another death. I shouldn't have tried to say, oh, well, in this world and it'll be okay and calm and all that rubbish. I should have said to her, there was another who died, Jesus. And he died for your husband. He died for you. He rose again and he has finished forever suffering. There's no more thing. There's no such thing as forever suffering. Ah, sure. There will be pain and there will be sadness right here, right now. But solid hope remains untouchable. Do you know, a few years later, she died, as we all expected to. We really thought she'd go first, but she died. Do you know where she is now? She's enjoying her best life now because she's not in this world. Now her and her husband are together, friends, laughing in a world free from suffering forever. This is what God has achieved through the innocent, undeserved suffering of Jesus Christ. See, here is the fact of the matter. In the face of inexplicable suffering, Christians are not speechless. We've got something to say. The good news of Jesus Christ. We speak the gospel. We don't be silly like Eliphaz. And we don't try and find answers that we don't know. We speak what we do know, not by personal experience or private revelation, but by the written word of God. And we say to people, Jesus Christ is your answer. In fact, I've put the answer. You want to know what the answer is to suffering? I've put it up on a board right here for you. Jesus Christ, his innocent suffering and his death on our behalf and an eternity free from suffering. These are God's answer to suffering. Utterly different to what the world thinks and what Eliphaz says. Well, I'm going to leave you with that. Perhaps something I've said has really touched you or whatever. If you want to know more, get in touch with us. Please type in your questions. Obviously, we're not doing it live at the moment, but you know, write to us. We want to hear from you. We want to pray for you. We'd happily meet with you if the government allows, etc. You know, or at least register for our life course. That's coming up in June. And you'll have lots more opportunity to explore and question it. And we can have a panel discussion on all these topics. In the meantime, I'm going to pray for you. And then next week, we'll carry on with the book of Job. Let me pray. Father, every one of us will come to that place where we say, why? When it really, really hurts. I know people who it just hurts on and on and on. But I pray that through it all, we will discover Him, Jesus, who suffered for us, who innocently suffered for us, who took away our wrongdoing, and who has ushered in a new world, a world where there will be forever no suffering. And so all we can do is trust. Look to you. Keep looking forward. Keep drawing from your great love for us. Help us to love you without looking for stuff. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.